and turn in our Bibles to Psalm 119 tonight. We're continuing our way through the Psalms. And tonight we're looking at the wow section of this psalm. That's not really how you pronounce the Hebrew letter. It's Vav, but it looks like wow in your Bible. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, He, Vav, Zion. And so we're at that sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Remember, every line within the section will begin with that letter. And so it's a Hebrew acrostic. A lot of times, large sections of Scripture were memorized by the Israelites and the Hebrews, and particularly in an age where they didn't have many books or paper or just ways of remembering things like we have today. And that tradition does continue to an extent even in the Jewish community today, with large portions of Scripture being memorized. And I think it's important that we continue to do that, that we memorize the Scripture, and that the Lord would use it in our lives as we're reaching out to people. One verse in this section that you might want to memorize is verse 45. It says, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts." Well, let's read around that verse, but that's the core thought, I think, in this section. It says in verse 41, "Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." This is an interesting passage. The psalmist knows that he will have an answer for those who reproach him. Kind of reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 3. He knows that he'll have an answer for those that are reproaching them. And so he implores the Lord, "Lord, preserve the word of truth," he says, "in me." And then he has this confidence that I will be able to speak of your testimonies even before kings because of the fact that God's preserving his word in him. And because he has this desire to give an answer to those who need the hope that the Word of God brings. Now, the key to the section is found in the Lord, of course, and his enabling. So notice the name that is used for the Lord in the section. It's Lord in all capital letters. So capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that is a Hebrew verb that communicates he is. Yahweh. And the reason why that title is used is because he doesn't need anyone or anything to continue to sustain the world, to exist himself. He controls all things. He's the source of life to all. And so because of that, this particular covenant name for God is used. And so when we look at the section, we know that the psalmist has said here, "I will not be ashamed." When this time comes, he's not going to be ashamed of what he is facing because his delight is in the Lord's commands. And notice what it says. It says, "These are commands which he loves." He lifts them up because he loves them. He has a great love and delight in the Word of God. "I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts." Now, most people in the world, when you use the word liberty, what they mean by the word is, I can do whatever I want to do. That's what they mean. I have the liberty to do whatever I want to do. As a matter of fact, that's what most Americans think when they say freedom. We have freedom. Freedom to do whatever I want to do. There's been a diminishing of responsibility in our culture. So it's not that we have the freedom to do right or the freedom to worship God or freedom to sacrifice for our children or grandchildren anymore. But it's the freedom to do what I want to do. That's the prevailing view in our country. And I'm not saying that every American is that way. We still have very good Americans left in our country, for which we ought to be thankful. But a lot of people right now are changing. Their whole mindset has gone to something that is quite selfish instead of something that is quite selfless. Now, for us, it's bondage to be able to do whatever we want to do. We've been down that road, and especially people that are older who get saved, they understand that that is a fruitless endeavor. We don't want to be bound by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But here's the world saying, I can do whatever I want to do, and I'm not under bondage, when in fact they are under bondage. They are bound by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And our desire is not to be bound by these things, but to be bound by the Word of God, to be bound by the Holy Spirit, to be bound by our desire to please our Heavenly Father. And we have a very wide place in which to walk in order to do that. That's what he means here when he says we're at liberty. As a matter of fact, the footnote in the New King James explains that. So we have to say with the psalmist, I will delight myself in your commands, which I love. My hand, notice the wording here, my hand also will lift up to your commandments. Not I will lift up, you know, your commandments, but I will lift up my hand to your commandments. That's the idea in this verse. In other words, there's this desire, this eagerness to lift his hand up to the commandments of God, which he loves. Jesus spoke of this kind of liberty when he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's what he was talking about in John 8 and verse 32. So if we love and meditate upon the word of God, we are at liberty. Now, how are we at liberty in this life? That's the question. And so there are many ways that we could answer that, but I would suggest from the context of the psalm, there are three ways. We gain the freedom of discernment, we gain the freedom of decisiveness, and we gain the freedom of delight. Discernment, decisiveness, and delight. Now let's look at the first, the freedom of discernment. How is it that John states in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2, this is the love of God that we keep his commandments? Did you catch that? This is the love of God. What is the love of God, John? To keep his commandments. So he's equating this idea with this linking verb. He's saying, keeping God's commands, that is God's love for us. That's what he's saying. You say, well, how can that be an expression of God's love? The fact that I'm keeping his commands, how is that an expression of his love toward me? And the answer is found in the fact that when we do keep God's commands, then we know that he will keep us from many harmful and hurtful things in life. That's how God expresses his love for us. He gives us boundaries and commands. We do that with our children, right? We tell our children to do certain things or to avoid certain things. Or if we see patterns or habits or addictions in their lives, we try to confront those things because we love them. It's an expression of our love. They don't always feel like it's love. We don't always feel like it's love when we are bound by the word of God. But we know that God, we trust that God knows what's best for us. And so we put on this righteous behavior, we do what God loves, and then we're able to glorify God in that very activity. The perfect commandment of God. You say, well, but none of us really keep it. So it's really got to be a grief or a burden to be able to realize that you're never going to be able to keep the commands of God. Well, contrary to that, John says, no, his commandments are not burdensome. In that very same verse, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. They're not grievous. They're not burdensome. When Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that the commandment is holy, just, and good, what does he mean by that? Well, he means the very same thing that John means and the very same thing that the psalmist is driving at. The commandment is all of these things, holy, just, and good, because it is a standard of perfection that God has set up to make us aware of the fact that we fall short of his perfection and of his glory, and it drives us to him. So where we were once deluded, where we didn't understand, all of a sudden everything lights up and we see things as they actually are. That's discernment. We have the discernment that we need, and that gives us freedom. Well, freedom primarily from what in this case? Well, from guilt. Because we know that even though we fall short of the glory of God, we know that Christ never did fall short of the glory of God. And because Jesus doesn't fall short of the glory of God, and he's given me all of his perfect life and righteousness, I don't fall short of the glory of God anymore. Why? Because I am in Christ. And so that has to be the focus. Our goal is to know the word of God so well that Satan can't use it against us to bog us down and to make us feel this despair or acutely aware of our failings or our downfallings. We need to know the word of God and rely upon it when we're going through temptation. We need to know the word of God and rely upon it when we're going through tribulation in life. Because when we know the word of God that well, then we can say what Jesus said when he went through trials, when he went through temptation. It is written. That's what he said. And that's how he answered each problem in life. It is written. More believers need the freedom of discernment. They'll get it from the word of God, infused by the energy that only the Holy Spirit can give, so that we can carry it out, so that we can understand it. Now, secondly, there's the freedom of decisiveness. Indecisiveness is a plague for many people. Now, you say, well, what do you mean? It's crippling. Even believers struggle with this. When we are going out in life, we often don't understand what we're doing. We know what we want to do, but we don't do it. Isn't that what Paul said in that very same passage in Romans chapter 7? He said, we will to do the right thing. We really want to do the right thing, but then we fail to follow through. Instead, we do the thing that we hate to do. He continues the thought in that passage by saying, I not only do what I hate to do, but my inclination, it's to do right. But in practice, it doesn't always line up. I have this inclination to do right, but it doesn't line up with my practice. Now, with unbelievers, they don't have that freedom. They don't have that freedom of decisiveness because they don't even know what is right. They don't know the end from the beginning. But we know believers are decisive in a way that all others cannot be. That's the freedom that Jesus gives to us. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, we want to put away sin and demonstrate the righteousness of God for his glory. We want to do that. We decide to do that. But we've got a problem, right? Our struggle is with this old nature, our sin nature. Jesus has reminded us of this when he told his disciples when they were tempted to fall asleep and they should have been praying. Hey, you got to be careful. What did he say? He said that, you know, your spirit is willing. You've made this decisive moment apparent in your life. You want to be there for me. I know that about you. But the flesh is weak. We've got this old sin nature that we struggle with. And so, therefore, we need to decide today to run the race. We need to decide when we get up in the morning to fight the good fight of faith. But we need to also realize that the only way that we'll be victorious over the world, the flesh, and the devil, the only way that we'll quench every dart, fiery dart of the evil one, the only way that that's going to be happening is by the grace of God, as we depend upon him. And that expresses itself in prayer. I'm decisive about wanting to do the will of my Heavenly Father. But the question is, yes, I'm decisive, but am I dependent? We can make this decision, but it's got to follow through throughout the day by expressing our dependence upon our Heavenly Father and knowing that not any of us will be perfect in any given day. That's just the way it is until we get to heaven. And so we shouldn't lose hope that tomorrow will be better than today and we'll go on in our relationship with God. That's the freedom of decisiveness. And then finally, there's the freedom of delight. I love what David said in Psalm 16 and verse 9. Notice all the synonyms for delight that he uses in that psalm. He says, therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Did you hear all of those? Glad, rejoicing, hope, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. These are expressions of a man who had the freedom of delight in his life. And we can have that very same freedom. Our Bible reading, our prayer, our church attendance, These are even the giving that we do in the offering. These are not duties that are just kind of done in a dreary, joyless way, or we have these duties pressed down on us because that's the way I used to live because we're afraid of hell, right? That's not the way that God wants us to live. God wants us to live in the freedom of delight. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you fear so that you're groveling in the corner." No, he said, "I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart." It's not this austere God who is just ready to put his thumb down on us that he wants us to see, but he wants us to see the gentle and lowly in heart Jesus, where we find rest for our souls, for it says in that passage, "My yoke is easy," Jesus said, "and my burden is light." So if we're all weighed down with all kinds of anxiety and guilt and worry about our sin, then we're not living the normal Christian life. That's not the way that God wants us to live. When we draw near to God, what has God promised? He will draw near to us. And so we have to believe that. We enjoy the comfort and privilege of being a child of God. That's a mind-boggling status. That's a position that... It just, if we really dwell on that, if we meditate on it, we know that we don't deserve it, but then we have it because Jesus does deserve it, and he's given it to us. We haven't done anything to earn it. We don't do anything to deserve it, and yet it's something that he won for us. God's mercy has given to us the privilege of being able to reach up to an all-powerful Father, to reach up to his words and the safety of his commands. To find in them the discernment that we need. To find in them the decisiveness that we need. To find in them the delight that we need. That's why the scriptures say, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." So notice, again, verse 45, "I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts." Where is that liberty? It's the liberty in being discerning, decisive, and delighted in what we're doing for God. James put it this way recently in our study of James. He said that when one looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed, delighted in what he does. James 1 in verse 25. If you want liberty, all you need to do is look to the Son. And according to John 8:36, if he makes you free, what's the rest of that verse? You shall be free indeed. John chapter 8 and verse 36. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to know your word and not being left to ourselves and to our own devices. Thank you, Lord, that as we key in on your words, we begin to understand how we ought to live our lives, and we're given the hope to live them. Now, Lord, as we grow in our understanding of this, help us to reach out to others who need the same freedom, the same liberty. Help us to correct those brethren who believe that liberty gives them the license to do whatever they want to do. Help these brothers and sisters in Christ, if they are brothers and sisters in Christ, help them to see that they're doing harm to your testimony. They're not doing the right thing. We ask for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.